Are you living from a place of rest? That is, do you have this internal sense of well-being that is not contingent on external circumstances? That's joy. And as a result, are the actions of your life being performed from a state of rest or peace? Well, today, I want to talk about a rhythm that you can adopt that can be helpful, and it's called Sabbath. So welcome to another episode of the Walking Closer podcast. This is episode 122, Sabbath, living from a place of rest. We're all formed by our life experiences, but sometimes these experiences shape us in negative ways. And the process of spiritual transformation can help undo those negative impacts so we can live life to the fullest. And Walking Closer is all about this journey through internal transformation where real changes happen from the inside out. Right at the beginning of the story of Scripture, before any betrayals or covenants or other stories begin to unfold, you have something that is established, and it's called a rhythm of rest. And when you look at the beginning of the story, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. When we think of rest, we go back to the seventh day, which is called or referred to as Sabbath. So by the seventh day, Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, God finished the work that he had been doing, and he ceased on the seventh day all the work that he had been doing. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he ceased all the work that he had been doing in creation. And that day is the day that is known as the Sabbath day. But there are actually two different words that are tied together in this text to help us understand the concept of rest and to see how this rhythm of rest is established. First, you have Shabbat, or translated as Sabbath, which means to literally just stop working. That's it. It's to stop working. And so think about when you go to work, right, and you're on the clock, as it were, and it's during that time and place and in that space that you focus on the tasks at hand, your work, like what you do. And then there's a certain time of the day, right, where you stop. And preferably when you leave or you're off the clock, you're no longer doing work, right? You stop. And so then you stop that work until you go back the next day. That's stopping, that space right there, right? That's the idea of Sabbath. Stop. No work. Cease. Be done. But there's another word that is translated to dwell or settle, and it's nuach. And it's the idea, okay, of dwelling and settling in, like when you make it to the cabin or the beach house and you unpack all your things because you're going to be there for a few days. And then you grab a chair and you sit on the dock or the beach or the porch and you begin to settle in because you are going to dwell in this space. That's the idea behind this. So both of these ideas are part of the picture that the text in Genesis is painting when it comes to this establishment of rest rhythms, if you will. So God spends 6 days bringing order to chaos, and then he rests on the seventh, right? And then verse 15, you have, you know, God creates humans, and then immediately he placed or rests or settles them in the garden with him. There's a connection here in the text, okay? There's a track that you need to follow. God leads first by example as he rests from work, and then he dwells with his people. Now, wherever God is, that is where the life is. And anything that comes from that dwelling is meant to be life-giving as well. So think about it. You have God's creating work, and then when he places humans in the garden with him, he gives them tasks to do, right? To guard it, to keep it, to work it, okay? And to be life, producing life-giving as well. So verse 22, you have the sea creatures and birds. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the water and the sea in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Right? They are blessed and called to be fruitful and multiply and fill. That's life-giving. Then you have verse 28. You have humankind. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground." Notice, they are blessed and called to be fruitful and multiply and fill. That's life-giving. Are you seeing a pattern here? And then, so that's chapter 1. Then you drop down to chapter, beginning of chapter 2. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he ceased all the work that he had been doing in creation. So God blessed three things in creation story: animals, humans, and a day. And what this tells us, right, if you notice the pattern here, that the Sabbath, the seventh day, also has the power to feel and be life-giving, right? That's where this rhythm of rest begins. So the other thing worth mentioning is that after each day, it's articulated this way: there was evening and morning marking the day. Now, this is not the case with the seventh day. Reflecting, I believe, this idea that it's never ending, right? It was never ending. It's ongoing rest. Living from a place of rest is what I get from this text. Living from a place of rest, though, does not entirely exclude work, right? That's where we have the tension, because we think of rest, we think of no work. Well, living from a place of rest does not entirely exclude work, right? Remember, humans dwelling in this space with God were told to work and keep the garden. And so when you think of rest, yes, there's an element of rest where you are literally stopping your normal work activities, right? But living from a place of rest and stopping the normal work activities is what helps aid us to learn how and to navigate towards and ultimately living from a place of rest, okay? Understanding this, living from a place of rest does not exclude work, right? But it does involve times of resting from work, and it involves abiding or settling into the reality of the presence of God. And I want to unpack this further as we go on. But if you'll notice in Scripture, as the story unfolds, the scenario that develops is one where people really don't want to dwell in that rest. You have lots of sources, right, that talk about this, that point to this. Ezekiel's one specific one, where his primary audience are the Israelites in Babylon. And he's reflecting on the nation's history of turning their backs on God. And he takes it all the way back to the Exodus from Egypt. And he says this in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, where God says, "Listen, you have desecrated my Sabbaths." And it's a picture of, I believe, God offering rest through various means, like the weekly Sabbaths, but also like the special holy days and the sabbatical years. But and then all of this, okay, this relationship with God, this living from a place of rest, is rejected. But during all that time, though, right, here's the amazing thing: God still pursues and dwells with them through the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, and the temple. And it's interesting to note, okay, about these, and this is really what I think helps us point to this idea, that the tabernacle and temple were actually modeled after, or maybe it's just a symbolic of, they pointed to the Garden of Eden, the place where God and humans could rest together. So the tabernacle and temple point back to Eden, where God dwells with humans, okay? So think about it this way. In Genesis, the larger area where God dwells with humans is called Eden. So think about the outer courtyard of the tabernacle or temple. Now within Eden is a garden. There's your tabernacle temple. And in the center of the garden is the tree of life. Remember what I said? Wherever God is, there's life, right? And what comes from that is intended to be life. So this is all life-giving stuff. So in the center of the garden is the tree of life. Now think about it. the tabernacle and the temple had an entry room which led to the center, right, of that space, which is called the Holy of Holies, where, right, represented the presence of God dwelling among his people. And then on top of that, Adam and Eve were told to work and keep the garden, which were words used to describe what priests do in the tabernacle, in this sacred space where, well, God's presence, right? It represented that presence, God being with his people. And what all this points to is God's pursuit of an attempt to dwell with people, which when you go to the New Testament, right, and you read Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6:16, where he says, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will live in them and will walk among them. And also in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, we are the temple of God, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so when you take all these ideas, right, and what Genesis is pointing to, what all the Old Testament is representing, and you get to the New Testament, and you have the Apostle Paul, who is stating these words, I don't know, maybe bringing those two pictures together brings new meaning to you. I know it did for me. And because, right, with the story of Eden in mind, in the New Testament, Jesus is the presence of God on earth, living among his people. Think about John 1:14. He took on flesh and dwelt among us, right? John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, if you have known, that word known there is gnosko. That's the firsthand knowledge, firsthand experience, on the job training. If you have known me, you will know, same word gnosko, my Father too. And from now on, Jesus goes on to say, you do know him and have seen him. The person who has seen me, the idea of the word seen there is the idea of becoming acquainted with by experience. So it's the same notion that you get from gnosko. The person who has seen me has seen the Father. And so what Jesus is doing is correcting perspective. They are like, show us the Father. Just show us the Father. Just show us the Father. He says, this, you have seen the Father. You have been with me. You know me. You have seen me. You have firsthand experience with me. You have become acquainted with me by experience. I represent, demonstrate, illustrate, right? I am the presence of God on earth here. And so from now on, understand this. You have seen the Father. You know the Father. Now, it's no coincidence that much of the controversy surrounding Jesus was what he was doing on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, by the time, you know, when you get to Jesus' time, right, what the Sabbath was, what it turned into was not what it was intended to be in the first place. So the Sabbath, a day, was meant to be a day of rest and restoration. Think life-giving. And then you have, over time, these dominant rabbis get a hold of it and created almost like 40 different classifications of work, which obviously further complicates what could and could not be done on that day. And so ironically, what was meant to be a day of rest turned into another day of work. And Jesus, and remember, God dwelling among his people, comes and redefines it for them. Hence all of the controversy, right? A couple of different places you can look at. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Jesus heals a paralyzed man who is laying by a pool on the Sabbath, which starts this controversy with the Jewish leaders about working on the day of rest. And that controversy, you can see how it unfolds in verses 19 through 47, the rest of the chapter. Now, what I find interesting about all of this that John really paints for us, verses 1 through 7, you have all these sick people by a pool, and they believe it provides healing. Now, if you back up to chapter 4, where Jesus presents himself as water that brings life, right? And that flows into chapter 5 with all these people laying around this pool of water, right? But there's a string of consciousness that I like to say. The beginning in chapter 2, you have the wedding of Canaan. Jesus turns water to wine, right? Think about what that represents. At chapter 3, you have Nicodemus, the rabbi, and Jesus, in that context, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus the idea, this really prophetic language, being born of water and spirit, and how it pointed back to the prophets and these pictures that were painted of how life would come from above. Okay, oftentimes your translation may say born again. I prefer the the interpretation or translation that says, you know, born from above, because that is true to the prophetic language, and that's where this section of scripture is coming from. But this idea of being born from above and the concepts of water and spirit being used to refer to this new life, abundant life, transformation of life. Okay, these are all symbols. Then you move forward from chapter 3 to chapter 4. You have Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? He talks about this. He has water that will place within you a well that springs up to eternal life or to life. And so all of these, right, water being a symbol of transformation in life in each one of these texts. And then so Jesus is water that brings life. Chapter 4, right, of John. Then chapter 5, there is a contrast being presented between water in this pool that people entrusted themselves to and Jesus, right, the true living water. And it's within this portrait of Jesus giving life that controversy is stirred up. Why is it controversial? Well, verse 9, it was done on the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath day was something that was meant to restore life. And Jesus restored this man's life. But the problem is the Sabbath had been turned into something that was robbing people of life, okay? And Jesus, understand this, okay? All this controversy around Jesus and what he did on the Sabbath day, so good. Jesus doesn't have a problem with the Sabbath. He has a problem with what they have done with it, okay? You have someone who is being made whole, completely restored. It's what the Sabbath was about. And then chapter 5, verse 16 of John says, now, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began persecuting him. Man, like, what he was doing didn't even cause them to pause and consider, okay? And, which is indicative of what Sabbath had been turned into, indicative of how blinded they were to God's intent. But with every opportunity, Jesus is working to correct misunderstandings and inviting people into something more than they have made things out to be. And the Sabbath was no exception. And again, connect this with the ideas that the New Testament refers to Jesus as our Sabbath rest, like in this life, but and also in the life to come, Hebrews 4. But it makes total sense that the one who came to give rest is going to target the day of rest. Okay, and which points to the very fact that he had to do this points to the reality that people were suffering from a lack of rest. They weren't living a life that was full and abundant and more. A couple of other examples. Matthew 12 is a real, this is a good example. So Matthew chapter 12, I think we looked at it from John's perspective. Now look at it from Matthew's perspective. He again paints this. There's a track. There is a stream of consciousness. Chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples are walking and picking grain as they walk through a field on the Sabbath. And there's issues taken up with that, right? And in the same context, Jesus heals a man's hand that was shriveled. And it's, again, on the Sabbath. Now, what these two incidents point to, and all the others, is that when Jesus does these things, he is demonstrating that he understands the heart of the Sabbath, and he's pointing people to that. Here, this is what the Sabbath represents. This is what the Sabbath means. Like I think it's an attempt to take back to the root, to the cause, to the heart, to the intent of, and the reason, right, why Sabbath was important and what it pointed to. Again, taking you back to Genesis, God wanting to dwell with his people, right? And how this is done. So when Jesus does these things, he's demonstrating the fact that he understands the heart of the Sabbath, which is why he could say things like, Matthew records this in chapter 12, verse 7, if you would have known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And Mark adds that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Now, it's no coincidence that right before this section of chapter 12, Matthew writes in chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, your entire being. Now, this is stated to people who are in need of rest, who are weary and burdened by even the demands that are made on them in observing the Sabbath. Okay. It's about stopping the work, Shabbat, and being present with God, dwelling and settling in Nuach. And Jesus is saying, you can come to me and experience, right, the true seventh day rest that God intended. And you can live from this place. I don't know what else to say or how else to get across the reality that this is what Jesus is offering, right? And so when you think about your life, here it is. I mean, Jesus, just take him at his word. This is what he says. How many of us, though, would describe our relationship with Jesus and our life as one of resting in the presence of God with his creation and one another? I venture to say that many people who consider themselves disciples of Jesus, or just the term Christian, many are just waiting to die. They're not taking advantage of the gift of life and what this could be, okay? Now, part of the reason there is this, right, what the Hebrew writer mentions, another rest to come. But the other part is this. It's because we have failed to adopt the rhythms of life that reflect the reality that in Jesus we find rest. Now, when we hear these words, these ideas, you'll find rest for your soul. There's language, there are triggers, and they take us to a different place. And I think they blind us from the reality of what's actually being said here. And we treat these ideas like these ethereal concepts. And here's the thing, if you treat this like it's an ethereal concept, it will remain as such. But this isn't what I think the New Testament writers thought Jesus had in mind. I mean, it's written all over the place. A good example is this, Matthew 28, 18 and 19, part of what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and make them disciples of all the nations. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we have taken, what we've done, okay, with that text is we have said, okay, so when we baptize someone, we say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't believe that that's what's being stated there. The word in there is actually the Greek word for into. And so it's the idea, and baptism is the idea, the baptized is just a transliterated word, baptizo, and it means to immerse. And so the idea here is not necessarily that when you baptize and you say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we can say lots of things, okay, because it's the right thing to say. But we miss the intent. We miss the point. Like we do with this idea and other subjects, the same thing that people have done with the Sabbath for a long time. It's what Jesus was actually addressing, okay? That all the controversy was behind. What was behind all the controversy? And so the idea here is you are immersed into the reality of Christ. Some might say, you know, in the reality of the Trinitarian relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I like to just say the term Christ because I think it represents the whole. So the picture here is this. When we give our life to Jesus, we enter into the reality of who Jesus is and we begin to adopt lifestyles and rhythms that reflect that reality. Listen, that is what disciples do, right? And part of that reality is resting or abiding in Jesus. And this is what practices like Sabbath offer. And all the other things that I've talked about in the last, for quite a while, but specifically in the last couple of episodes of this podcast, right? But here's the tension, right? There's a lot of resistance when it comes to just talking, right? Just talking about slowing down, abiding, and resting. And now we're talking about Sabbath. And the common approach to all of this is, well, we're not obligated to do the Sabbath. Well, you're missing the point still. You're still missing the point. It's not about as much about obligation, but about desire. Like, what do you desire? Again, go back to the question that I posed. How would you describe your relationship with Jesus and your life and your relationship with Jesus? You can't separate those two, okay? Would you say that you're living from a place of rest? And if not, well, that kind of points to a couple of different things, but one is, well, your lifestyle, your rhythms, how you're approaching life, period. And when we start talking about these types of things, there is tension. We feel it. I know we do, because I did for a while. And, you know, we'll have these rebuttals. We'll say things that will just kind of justify us turning a blind eye to these ideas. And the most common, I think, is, well, I'm not under the law. I'm not a Jew. This is not something that we have to do. And again, we're missing the point, okay? When you just simply look at Paul's writings, Paul, he mainly wrote to Gentiles. And he obviously was not focused on trying to enforce Jewish traditions. In fact, that was a big part of his problem, right? He wasn't willing to do that. And you have others who were coming behind him trying to do this. And it's a part of the tension that, you know, Paul had to navigate. And he does this in a couple of different places. You see it. But you have others who are trying to enforce these traditions. But Paul was not about that. And so Paul, he doesn't, while he is not about enforcing the traditions of the law of the Torah on people, he doesn't argue against it. He only stresses that its culmination, right, is in Jesus. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is a good example of that. But when you look at Paul's writings as a whole, and even how, just even how he approaches all of this, I think that if Paul was here today and we'd asked him, hey, should we observe the Sabbath? I still think we're missing the point. Okay? I still think that question alone misses the point. It's, you know, listen, I think Paul's response to all of this would be, if observing the Sabbath on a specific day enables you to honor Jesus, to, you know, find that rest, to dwell and settle in the presence of God, and helps you become more in tune, and then you begin to, you know, if this is a practice that can help you be aware of how God is already there, go for it. I think Paul would have been all about it, you know, and I think he would have been very careful saying, you know, be careful that while this is something that it could be helpful, it's not necessarily something that you can, you know, demand or command or bind on other people to necessarily do. But at the end of the day, this idea and concept is obviously rooted in Scripture, and there's some value there, and I think it could be redeemed, and I think it's something that we should pay attention to. And now if you hear all of this and it does spark your attention and your curiosity, right? Even if this idea is inviting and you want to know what could this look like for you, you have to be careful in moving forward with this and any other, you know, rhythm, discipline, practice, because we can still miss the point, okay? The biblical narrative around the Sabbath, especially through Jesus, is a focus on the purpose, not necessarily specific rules for observing it. It's more about how we Shabbat in order to nuach. So it's about stop working, right, to truly rest in God's presence. It's a purposeful pause. It's celebrating the reality of the kingdom, I think is a good way to sum that up, right? And so what I am arguing for is a day or a specific amount of time where we engage in Shabbat and Nuach. And at times, right, that includes not working and settling in into and abiding in things like celebration and delight and family and God's presence. Like this is where like traditions and rituals can come in handy. Traditions and rituals are a part of our formation, whether we want to acknowledge them. Even people who knock tradition, and I think some traditions need to go away because they don't serve the purpose that they once served. But even people who are just, you know, abhorrent about all traditions and rituals themselves in their, they still find themselves in traditions and rituals and don't even realize it. I much prefer to recognize that I'm in something as opposed to blindly going through it. So tradition and rituals are part of our formation. They're part of our life. We make them whether we want them or not. And they can be really helpful, but they can also lose, right, their point if they no longer connect us to Jesus. So we also have to be careful that we do not turn like what is helpful to us into the bar for all people in all communities, right? So keep that in mind when you start asking the questions like, okay, so what could this look like for me? Because indeed, there are some Jewish traditional practices around the day of Sabbath that can that you can glean from and that might be helpful for you. And so I would encourage you to do the research for that. I'm not going to spoon feed you those things. I think it'd be helpful. If this is something you're interested in and want to know more about, there are tons and tons and tons of resources out there. Do a little research and understand. Maybe you know some people who are Messianic Jews or even Jews who, you know, follow the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath. But if not, there are tons of resources out there, lots of traditions, centuries old practice, right? And you might be able to glean from that. And if it's helpful, then yeah, experiment with it, right? You could do that. Some other helpful resources I will give to you, and then there'll be some links in the show notes or description as well. A couple of books I can recommend. John Mark Comer's and his book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. There is a section about Sabbath that is helpful. Ruth Haley Barton's book, Embracing Rhythms of Work and Rest, can be helpful as well and insightful. There's another book, Wayne, I think you pronounce his name Mueller. It's M-U-L-L-E-R. There'll be a link in the description down below. He has a book titled Sabbath, Restoring the Sacred Rhythm of Rest. Those are three that I can recommend. There's tons of others as well. If you don't like to read, podcasts, I mean, literally, I could give you some links to some talks. John Mark Comer has done some things. Ruth Haley Barton has done some things. Soul Shepherding Institute. They're just about on every platform. All three of these have spoken about this and do some teachings on these things, provide resources. So you just, wherever you like to listen to podcasts, do a search and, you know, things will come up there. But I also put down below some links to some other resources. Soul Shepherding, as I've mentioned, is a good resource. Transforming Center, as was Haley Barton's organization. And then another one is called Practicing the Way. That's John Mark Comer's ministry. So I'll have some specific links down below that will provide all the things that they have on their sites in reference to Sabbath articles and videos and some audio things as well. And so, yeah, if you're really interested, yeah, click on those links and it'll take you some places. And, yeah, you can kind of get lost in this stuff. But again, I caution you just to simply be careful about how you move forward with things like this. You don't want to turn it into something that it's not meant to be, right? So I think maybe it'd be good to explain to you what my family and I do. We have been experimenting with this idea of the Sabbath rest for quite some time. And we have to prepare for what we do. We do have specific times, again, and it's not boot camp. Okay. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Since I'm in the ministry, I get called away at times. It interrupts my specific time. I mean, that's a part of it. I acknowledge that while I try and practice and engage in these things, the rest of the world doesn't. And even other just followers of Jesus do not, right? And so when duty calls, I have no choice. In a perfect world, everybody would be practicing the things that I practice, right? Well, according to my own schedule, but that's just not practical and it's not reality. So I will caution you that even what we do, we have to prepare for it. So every Friday night, and this is in flux as well. Things change at times. It's not, you know, for the most part, it's consistent. A lot of things do. There are times where some things do change. Okay. But a lot of things do stay the same. But we have found ourselves in a rhythm where every Friday night we have pizza, and then we sit down with the family and we have a movie night. Also the kids know that when this starts, there's a certain period of time that, you know, they don't have to do chores. They don't have to do a lot of the things that they normally have to do, the responsibilities. They get rest from that. And as a family, we come together, we eat our pizza, and we have a family movie night, and we have coffee, ice cream, and hot brownies, and so delicious. But we actually, you know, watch the movie or series, whatever it is that we're doing. We usually spend, you know, use this roughly about an hour or two doing that. And then when that's over with, our kids basically go off and do their own thing. My wife and I, this is time for us to spend a few hours together. Oftentimes it's outside on the back porch, and just spending that quality time together, engaging in things that bring us delight. And we don't turn our house into a monastery, okay? It's not like, yeah, it's normal stuff, but we're enjoying, we're celebrating, we're delighting in one another and in God and in our, you know, what we're blessed with. We're stopping to be present with one another. Then the next day, which is typically, you know, your Saturday, it's easy going, man. The whole house is slowed down. We're all doing various things. Sometimes there's reading involved, praying, just sitting, listening. Again, it's not like, you know, we're not in the monastery, and it's not like what some people would describe as super uber, you know, religious setting, whatever that means. We do take the time to sit and slow down and engage in things that are life-giving, celebrating and doing all of this in the presence of God. And it's something we look forward to. It's something that is it's in flux. Maybe that's not the right word. It's, you know, there's going to be times where we're going to try and build on that and experiment with a few other things. I have a couple things in mind. Like, I would really like to bring us together at the very beginning of this, and let's acknowledge, just what we're doing, being in God's presence. Maybe we acknowledge things we're thankful for. Just adding little bits and pieces of those things in there. So what I found with a family of six, is that you adding these things in, creating this culture within your home, it takes time, okay? And what we found was that my wife and I were way further down the road, obviously, than our kids were. And we understood a lot of things that they didn't and still don't, okay? And so what we've done is tried to ease them into these things. And so the first thing we did was say, hey, no chores. You don't have to worry about doing chores. We're going to build on all of this stuff and keep building all this stuff as we learn to tuach, right? We settle in and we dwell and we find those and do those things, engage in those things that are life-giving. It doesn't mean we always have to stay at home. We like to go to the zoo. That's very life-giving to us. It's enjoyable. We like going out to a friend's cabin and spending time with them, spending time with friends even, okay? Celebrating life. And it's so life-giving. And I'm at this point in my life where I think this is a rhythm that I'm always going to want. It's going to be weird to not have that because I experience the benefits from it. And so, yeah, that's where we are with this practice right now. And we're looking to continue, right, to build on it. And we've already experienced the fruit of it. And, yeah, we want more. And so that's what we do. Maybe that's helpful to you to see how it maybe that paints a different picture for you, okay, of what this could be. And I hope so. I really do. Because at the end of the day, okay, it's about adopting life rhythms that allows you to live into and experience the realities of the kingdom, the gift of life, and enjoying and celebrating, taking delight in life and creation and, you know, friends and family and in the presence of God. And when you do this, right, the world still turns. We still have work and daily responsibilities. But the idea of Sabbath is to take a break from these rhythms and set aside time to enjoy God's presence while offering up rest to everything around you, right? And the Sabbath day is a day that I think gives us a taste of even the place from which we can live life every day, the joy and the peace and love, right? That's living from a place of rest. It's fruit of the Spirit, man. It's the easy yoke of Jesus. Come to me. and will give you rest. It's living from a place of contentment that is not contingent on circumstance, right? This is the life that Jesus invites us into. It's a life to the full. It's a life that is more than maybe we've made it out to be. It's the abundant life.